Folks, we're in Genesis. You can find the outline on the back of the bulletin, and I encourage you to do so. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and Genesis 9, and Genesis 7, and Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll get to those scriptures in just a few moments. It's Dad's Day, of course. Families, let him do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to take a nap, if he wants to cook out steaks, whatever he wants to do, let him do that. Better yet, do it with him. Do it with him. Spend some time with Dad. Do whatever Dad asks you to do. Jacob, for instance, has already said that he's willing to watch whatever Elvis movie with me today. Right, Jacob? Did I misunderstand? Did I misinterpret? I could have sworn my son told me that last night. I'm not sure. Maybe I misunderstood. I was dreaming, no doubt. Big dream. Big dream. In honor of Father's Day, I want to continue a tradition that I think I started last year, and I think I want to do it every year on Father's Day. What is Father's Day without some dad jokes? I am not, my family will tell you, I'm not the world's best at jokes and things like that. I just don't think like that. But these are great dad jokes. And some of you put your own dad jokes online, and I see them and all that, but I've found some really good ones here, and hopefully you'll enjoy them just before I get to the message. Which bear, like grizzly bear, which bear is the most condescending? A panda. Gotta think. Condescending, you gotta... Okay, good. What did the police officer say to his belly button? You're under a vest. I meant to have Ashley stay up here with the drums and do that. Yeah, well, my German's kind of rusty. What would the Terminator be called in his retirement? The Exterminator. Hey, look, I just read them. I don't write them, okay? I just want you to know that, all right? Here we go. My wife asked me to go get 6 cans of Sprite from the grocery store. I realized when I got home that I picked 7 up. Wow. Tough crowd. Why do some couples go to the gym? Because they want their relationship to work out. What's the most detail-oriented ocean? The Pacific, of course. Well, I've got Corinne going. That's great. That's you're blessed, brother. All right. Did you hear about the kidnapping at school? The kidnapping at school. It's fine. He woke up. Kidnapped. Rob would love this one. Why is Peter Pan always flying? Because he never lands. I used to hate facial hair, but then it grew on me. Okay. And finally, when does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. Okay, well, I'll take that. I got the best laugh for the last one. I'm not sure if it was the funniest. You're just glad it's over. I'm not sure. Last month on Mother's Day, I preached a message called Mary, the Normal Mom, and described to you biblically how as awesome as Mary was, as incredible as she was, the woman of God that she was, in many aspects, Mary was a normal mom. She dealt with the same things, and she had additional children besides Jesus. The Bible tells us he had at least 4 half-brothers and half-sisters. So we know that from Scriptures and from the Scriptures. Today I'm preaching a message called Noah. Noah, the normal dad. Noah, yeah, that Noah. And some of us dads might think, seriously, you're preaching on Noah? Noah is so far removed from us. He's such an incredible, great man of God. How in the world can we ever begin to relate or measure up to Noah? Well, we can. We can't build an ark. We can't do all that Noah did, but we can be the dad that Noah was. And you're going to find out as I go through the message and we go through the scriptures, there's a lot to learn from this biblical hero, because in many aspects, he's a normal dad. He was a normal dad. One of the great things about the Bible is even the great heroes of the Bible we've all grown up looking at and studying and reading is they were like us. Do you get that? They had the same, some of the same strengths and some of the same weaknesses. That's why I love the Word of God, because when you read it, you're not reading about a bunch of people that we can't relate to. You're reading about people that are like us, and we're like us. There's a lot to learn from this guy, but first let's pray. Father, time to look to your Word now. We've sung the songs and we've honored our dads, both here and not here. And now it's time to allow you to speak to us as families and particularly as fathers. So I pray that we would take a good hard look at this man named Noah. Maybe look at him in a little different light. And I pray for all of us as fathers today that we would strive and determine to be the fathers, the husbands, the men of God you've called us to be. Both those here and those who are watching online. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as the Lord, as you, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along with the outline. Just three quick points and an epilogue for you. The first one is, he walked with God and he was blameless. He walked with God and he was blameless. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 9, and we'll just read a handful of verses. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Can I just stop here? Do you see a comparison? Do you see a comparison with what this was thousands of years ago and what our world has become and what the culture has become? Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Oof. Of course, Noah is a great man of God. I've already said that. The writer here in Genesis, and most biblical scholars believe that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And so Moses records for us here, under the inspiration, the direction of the Holy Spirit, he records for us that Noah is a great man of God, and he describes him as righteous. Righteous just simply means you're morally and spiritually upright. It means you have character. It means you have integrity. And not just earthly character, there's a spiritual character, a biblical integrity that he describes Noah with and that Noah contains here. And he also says that he's blameless. He's blameless. Now, in the Greek, New Testament, when the New Testament was written in the Greek, blameless, when you get to the New Testament, it means if somebody makes an accusation against you, you're living such a close life for God that most people are going to say, I just can't believe that. But in the Hebrew, which this is written in the Hebrew, the word blameless, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but the word blameless in Hebrew means almost without parallel, spiritually speaking. Not perfect, because there's always been and only always has been one perfect individual, right? Jesus Christ. Moses, Noah, Elijah, Daniel, Paul, John, Andrew, all the great, great heroes of the Bible, none of them were perfect. Noah isn't perfect. But this word blameless just means without evident flaw. So Noah is the real deal. And you know how we also know he's the real deal? By how he's described here. He walked with God. He walked with God. By the way, if you go back, don't do it now when you have time, but if you go back and you read the preceding chapter, chapter 5, chapter 5 deals with the genealogy from Adam to Noah. There are 13 men mentioned in chapter 5. 13 men from Adam to Noah, including Methuselah, by the way. Methuselah was the oldest man who's ever lived, right? Only one man in chapter 5 is described the way that Noah is described here, as somebody who walked with God. You know who it was? Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch was the man in chapter 5. The only thing we know about him in all the Bible, this man named Enoch, is that the Bible tells us he walked with God, and the old King James said he was not. In other words, what that means is he just disappeared. God called him one day. He didn't take him up in a chariot like he did Elijah. He just disappeared like the old Star Trek. I guess God just beamed him out of there. Can you imagine Enoch's family looking for him? Anybody seen Dad? Where's Dad? What happened to Enoch? I don't know. He was here today. He's gone. Nobody ever found him. Because he walked with God, and at some point in his life, God said, you know what? You're so close to me. Just come on. Just come on. You don't even have to die to get to heaven. Just come on. That's the only other individual with the same phrase. He walked with God. So Noah's the real deal here, man. He is the real deal. And he walks with the Lord, and he knows the Lord. There are almost no words that describe Noah. Here's the deal, Dad. You can do what Noah did. No, God's not going to call you to build an ark. I don't think he is. But you can walk with God. Instead of looking at Noah and saying, well, Pastor, you've already said he's this awesome guy. Yeah, he was an awesome guy. Doesn't mean that I can't walk with God. It doesn't mean that you can't walk with God. So I want to challenge you on this Father's Day. If we're going to talk about Noah, be a man that folks look at you and they say, he walks with God. Now, they may not use that same phrase. They may say something like, boy, what a man of God. They may say, boy, that guy's been in church all his life, like some of these men that stood up. They may say, I have known that guy forever. I have never heard him swear. I've never heard of him being unfaithful to his wife. He's always in God's house. I've seen how he treats people. I know how he works in the community. Be that man. Walk with God. Not just on Father's Day, but throughout your lives. And of course, how do we walk with God? Well, real quickly, man, and I'm sure you know this, but I never take a chance. I don't ever assume that everybody knows everything about the Bible. I don't always assume that everybody that I teach or preach to knows Christ or understands even basic theology. So how do we walk with God? Well, first of all, you got to know God. Everybody say amen. You got to know Him. It's illogical to say, I'm walking with God if you don't know God. And don't fall for the trap that so many people in our culture tell us, well, I'm religious. I'm spiritual. There are a lot of people that are religious. There are a lot of people that are spiritual and going to hell. It's just a fact. It's what the Scripture tells us. In fact, Jesus said, in the end days, in the judgment, Jesus said, at the end times, there will be people who will say to me, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Lord, did I not do great works in your name? Lord, did I not walk in you? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't know him. So first and foremost, if we're going to walk with God, guys, we have to know the Lord, which starts with making sure that you have given your life to Christ. Not just your Sundays. Your life. And how we do that is we recognize we're a sinner. We're convicted by our sins. My sins put Jesus on the cross, and he died for me. I cannot save myself. The only hope for this old guy standing up here is Jesus Christ. That's it. And I give my life to him. I ask forgiveness for my sins. He saves me. And now I get the opportunity to walk in him. I get the opportunity to walk with God. Now I know a lot of men fail at this. And it's not for lack of trying, because when we give our lives to Christ, we're really sincere. But something happens. Why is it that so many men fail in walking with God for so many years? Well, first of all, we're big, strong, tough dudes. And we think, I can do this. I'm saved. I got this. And so we never seek to really grow in Christ. We never seek to really ask his help. And so we find ourselves out of church before long, out of his word before long. listen, guys, here it is. Coming from somebody, and I've watched a lot of men do this, is if you're going to grow, it's not enough to say, I'm saved. It is enough to say, I'm saved, and I am growing, and I am walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. Walking in the Lord. And that means Doug has to get out of God's way and quit thinking I can do it all and I can grow in the Lord by myself and I don't need brothers in the Lord and I don't need the church and I don't need God's word because I'm a big tough guy and I can do this. I got to get rid of that attitude, that macho image, that attitude and say, God, I am nothing without you. I cannot grow in you without your strength. And the other thing I got to do is I just have to determine I can't quit. I can't quit. That's not going to be the last time you hear that in this message today. Guys, you can't quit. You can't quit. You can't stop. You keep growing in the Lord. And if you mess up, and we all mess up eventually. We all mess up. We all stumble. We're all weak. When you mess up, when you stumble, you get back up. You ask God's forgiveness. You repent and you start over again. You start over. God isn't just the God of two chances and three chances and 10 chances. God is the God of 100 chances. The Bible tells us His mercies are forever. And so if you have to start over every day, start over every day. And say, I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to live for Him. I know Him. I want to be like Noah. I want to be a godly man. I want people to look at me. And before they ever think about what football team I like the most, or what I do for a living, or even my family, before they get to any of that, I want them to be able to look and say, that guy loves Jesus. That should be your goal. Not to be a holier than thou, but it should be your goal. When people see you coming, they automatically go, now that dude is different. That guy loves God. And they see it at work, and they see it at home, and they see it at the ball games, not just in church. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on God. Noah never quit. Secondly, he was an incredible, committed, hard worker. An incredible, committed, hard worker for God. Look with me, same chapter, look with me in verse 14. You're going to love these scriptures. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. God, don't ever tell me God's not a God of detail. God is a God of detail. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark at its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks. Okay, jump down to verse 19. I'm not going to read the entire description, but let's jump down to verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that's eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. By the way, is this a good time to point out to you that I completely, absolutely, 100% believe this story? I believe the ark existed. I believe in a man named Noah. I don't believe this is fantasy. Well, how could God have done that? How could one man have done it? He did it. Took him a long time. Took him a lot of decades. Men lived a lot longer. If you read Genesis, they lived hundreds of years. By the time you get to Moses, it's 120 years. And we've been subtracting ever since. By the way, this is a good time to point this out too. That's one reason you can never trust evolution. Evolution would have us to believe that we are constantly evolving, that life is getting better, that people are improving. The second law of thermodynamics. That everything is improving. Everything is improving. And if you just look around, you'll see everything is not improving. Everything, in fact, is getting worse. We're still dying. And by the time you got to Moses, it was 120 years. We're not getting anybody near 120. We're all dying. We're all dying of something. We're all of this. And the world in itself, you would think man would find a way to improve. You would think that society would improve. You would think that we could abolish crime. You would think we could abolish a lot of all these people out marching. And what they don't realize is they're marching against issues of the heart. Sinful issues. And they're trying to stamp out sin. And the only thing that can stamp out sin is the blood of Christ. That's it. I'm sorry, that wasn't even in the sermon. Let me move on quickly. When I picture Noah, I picture this hard-working man. He's not effeminate. He's a tough dude. He's not afraid of some sweat. I picture him out there on the ark with his boys. He's got a hammer in one hand and he's got a saw in another. I heard a preacher years ago say, just like Noah, put a hammer in one hand and a Bible in the other. Noah didn't have a Bible. There was no, I wanted to stand up and go, excuse me, there's no Bible in Genesis 5. But it was an honest mistake. It's working hard. And by the way, we're called to work, guys, we're called to work hard. Young men who will be husbands and fathers one day, we're called to work hard. And not just work hard at your job. Hopefully you work hard at your job, whatever you do, but it's working hard all the time. He wasn't some lazy guy. He's out there sweating bullets. By the way, if you haven't visited Ken Ham's Ark in Kentucky, outside of Lexington, it's about an hour south of Cincinnati. And that's, we've been wanting to go for the last few years. Some of you have been there and you've sent us pictures and it's built to scale. You need to take your kids and your grandkids to the Ark. To Ken Ham's Ark in Kentucky and check that thing out and get an idea of how massive this thing was and what God did through Noah. This is hard work that we can scarcely imagine. But Noah and his boys did all of this labor for God. And not just them, Mrs. Noah. And the sons' wives out there working for decades. Why do we work hard? We work hard to provide for our families. The Bible says a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's one thing that's wrong with our country too. Everybody say amen. Got too many men who just won't work. They're waiting for somebody to take care of them, living in mama's basements until they're 40. Part of what we're called to do as men is to work. In fact, it was our deal with the curse. Our deal. That's what Adam gets for standing there next to Eve and taking a bite of the fruit after she did. When God said, you're going to work, boy. You're going to work. You're going to work all your life. Get out there in the field. Get started. There are a lot of weeds out there, and you're going to work, and some days you're going to work, and you're not just going to be bone tired. You're not going to have anything to show for your work. It's in our DNA. So when a husband doesn't work, when a father doesn't work and he can work, then they're going against even how God created them. We work hard to provide for our families, but we work hard ultimately to glorify God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Some of you know this scripture. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Boom! So men, get your sons out there working with you. Turn them loose on that mower. Give them a broom. Tell them it's time to clean the garage. And while they're at it, clean their rooms. Now you say, well, I don't have a son. I have daughters. Well, get them out there too. But men have to work. This is who we're called to be. Teach your boys that it's okay to sweat. Teach them that the hard work is about God. It's about glorifying God. It's about doing those things. Dads, you can work hard just like Noah. Be an incredible, committed, hard worker for God's glory. And third, he was the spiritual patriarch of his family. He was the spiritual patriarch of his family. Same chapter, chapter 6. Go up to verse 17. We're backtracking a little bit. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Jump over to chapter 5, please. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Thanks, babe. Chapter 7. Begin with verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 9. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Did you catch the phrases? As God commanded him. Four times. As God commanded him. Do you think Noah ever questioned? I think Noah questioned. Remember, he's not perfect. I think Noah said, "Whew, this is getting hard. Two animals, Lord, really? Can I just intentionally forget the skunks? Do I have to, you know, do I have to do all this?" It doesn't matter whether he questioned or not, he did it. He did it. He did all that God commanded him. And for hundreds of years, if you want to know why did it take so long, because it took hundreds of years, and it was Noah and his sons, and Mrs. Noah and the daughter-in-laws. By the way, he's not slaving his family. He's not out there with a bullwhip telling them, get to work every day. He's not. He is the spiritual patriarch. Can I share something about the word patriarch very quickly? Because the word patriarch, like a lot of words, has become all of a sudden seriously unpopular in our culture. Oh boy, when you hear the word patriarch, that's a trigger word. I got to preach a message sometime on being triggered. And wokeism and the whole nine yards. But patriarch has become a trigger word. Ah! The male patriarchy. Aha! Another opportunity for men to assert themselves. You know what a patriarch is? Do you know what a spiritual patriarch is? Here it is. Might want to write it down. A spiritual patriarch is the spiritual leader of the family who is the, ready, leader/servant. Don't listen to all the radicals out in the culture when they try to define for you what biblical terms are. If you want to know what biblical term is, always come back to the Bible. The Bible will tell you what it means. I don't need some organization out in the culture to tell me what the Bible means. A patriarch is simply the male spiritual leader of the family. That's it. And I've preached many times over the years that sadly in a lot of our families, the woman has had to become the spiritual leader. She is the matriarch of the family. Because we've got a lot of men that refuse to be the spiritual leaders of their families. All a patriarch is, again, is somebody who is a leader and a servant, not a boss. A patriarch is a man who accepts the spiritual responsibility for his family. I'm responsible. Well, what about Lori? She's responsible too, but because I'm the husband, because I was the leader of our family and the spiritual leader, not just the pastor for our family, the spiritual leader for the family. When I stand before God one day, guys, are you listening? When you stand before God one day, you will give more of an account for your family than your wife. Right. You know why? Because you're the leader. You're supposed to be spiritual leader. Scary, isn't it? Some of you are already thinking, some of you young men are going, and that's why I'm not getting married. Not getting married, not ready for kids, I'm not doing any of that because I am not ready for that responsibility. Good! Then don't get married until you're ready for that responsibility. Young ladies, don't marry some dude. I don't care how much money he makes or whatever. Don't marry some guy who refuses to be the spiritual leader of the family. Who won't be the servant leader of the family. Let me save you a lifetime of headache and heartache for that. Patriarch is just the man of God who leads and serves his family. I've counseled a lot of couples, and I've shared this with you before. I've counseled a lot of couples in all my years in the ministry, a lot of married couples who were going through a rough patch. I have never once heard a wife come into my office in any of my four churches and look at me and say, "Pastor, here's the problem. My husband is just too good of a leader and a servant in our family, and I can't stand it." I never heard a woman say that. I've heard many women say just the opposite. "My wife, my husband won't lead. My husband won't even come to church with us. My husband won't pray with our kids. My husband won't allow me to tithe." I've heard a lot of that. I've never heard, "I can't stand my husband because he's such a loving, godly leader and servant to our family." Never heard it. Dads, I want you to do what Noah did, and that's embrace your role as a spiritual patriarch. Love God. Serve God with all your heart. Live for God. Walk in God, as I told you, and love and serve your family. And be that leader, that spiritual leader that your family needs you to be. A personal moment just before I go to the last point. As all of you know, I graduated many years ago from a school in Maryland, Aberdeen High School. My uncle pastored that church for a short time. It was not a pleasant experience. The church was great. Living in Maryland, not so hot. Tough school. But there was a man named Stanley Parnell in that church. I'm going to Facebook his daughter here in a little while and tell her that I mentioned her dad in the sermon. Stanley died about a month ago. He was in his mid-80s. He died from Alzheimer's. Longtime deacon at Mount Calvary Free Will Baptist Church in Aberdeen, Maryland. He was a deacon when I was there many years ago as a kid. Next weekend at my old church in Maryland, they are having a reunion of sorts for all the young people that went through that church back in the 70s and 80s. They're all grandparents now, of course. Some of them are with the Lord themselves. But they're all coming back to honor this man named Stanley Parnell, who was a deacon, and he was the youth leader for 15 years, unpaid. Back in those days, most churches didn't have paid staff at all. Most churches didn't even have a full-time paid pastor. But Stanley was there. And Stanley impacted an entire generation of young people at Mount Calvary. So much, I mean, I have never heard of this. I've never heard of a man dying and going to heaven, and a couple months after he dies, so many people that were part of his youth group that he influenced are coming back to the home church to celebrate the life of this man, not a pastor, to celebrate the life of this man who sowed into them and helped them become the men and women of God that they still are. Stanley wasn't just the patriarch of his family. In many ways, he was the spiritual patriarch of that church. I wish I could get there next month. I kind of came in near the end of Stanley's influence. But of all the young people that were in the youth group for those 10 years, 11 of them went to Bible college. I was number 10. My good friend Teresa was number 11. 11 young people from that little small Free Will Baptist church in Maryland, north of Baltimore, ended up going to Bible college. And half the guys answered the call to preach, including the guy standing here today, because of one man who was a patriarch to so many. Be the patriarch. Be the patriarch in your family. Be the patriarch in church. And I apologize for the time. I'm almost done. Look at this epilogue, Genesis chapter 9. I know we all have plans, so let me move very quickly. Chapter 9, 8 through 13. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I will establish my covenant with you, your offspring after you, with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It's for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant.'" This is the Noahic covenant. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow, my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I'd like to point out, in today's culture, when God created the rainbow thousands of years ago, it was not a symbol of immorality. It was a symbol of God's love, but also a promise from God that He would never destroy the earth with water again. The next time He judges the earth, it'll be through fire. It has nothing to do with what people are using it for these days. Jump down now with me to verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall be to his brothers." God establishes this incredible covenant with Noah and his boys. It's one of a handful of covenants in the Old Testament. What do you do when you build the ark? What do you do when you're done? What do you do when you climb the highest mountain in your life? What do you do when you've built the house? What do you do when you've finished your career? What do you do when you've raised your kids? What do you do when you're done in the ministry? What do you do? It's not easy. Some of you are going through that transition. All of us eventually will go through that transition. Whether it's retirement or whatever, it's very hard on pastors. Pastors for years are preaching and teaching, and then one day you're just not. And it's not just your career, it's your ministry, it's your calling. What do you do? Well, the Bible tells us Noah became a farmer. Specifically, grapes, wine. We don't know the details. Moses doesn't give us the details, but I don't know, maybe Noah was depressed. Maybe he said, I'm never going to build the ark again. I'm old. I'm never going to have these opportunities. I'm an old man. And maybe one day he just said, you know what? Nothing matters. And he discovered that if I drink enough, I forget. Don't have to deal with the pain. I don't think this is the first time he drank. I think he drank a number of times. But this time he drank enough during the day and the nighttime that obviously he passes out. It's probably at nighttime. He's not clothed. I think his family's kind of worried about him. Or maybe his sons knew. Dad's got a drinking problem. I don't know. Just speculation. But the Bible tells us that one of his sons finds him and somehow makes fun of his dad, goes and tells his boys, you ought to come see Dad. Look at Dad. Look at the great ark builder. Noah wakes up with a tremendous hangover. He doesn't remember much, but he remembers that he didn't pass out on the bed. Last thing he remembered was passing out on the floor, naked. Somehow or another, he finds out, and he curses his son. I'm sorry, curses his grandson. Ham was wrong. You know who was wronger? Noah. You ever hear that about Noah? You ever know this story, how he ends here? It's not pretty. I can't preach on Noah. I can't tell you men, go out and be Noah. Let's all as dads, let's go out, let's be men of God, let's walk with God, and not look at what happens to Noah at the end of his life. Noah wasn't perfect. I already said that. Noah messed up. We don't know the details. Maybe just a lapse in judgment. But somehow or another, as the musicians come up, somehow, somewhere, Noah got comfortable. Took his eyes off the ball. Again, we don't know the details, but I've read it to you. Something happened. Can I share with you, and I say this not condemning, I say it because it's true. Can I share with you as a pastor for these years, the number of godly men that I've seen raise their kids and raise them right, raise them in God's house. And something happens when they hit their 50s. Some people call it midlife crisis. You can call it whatever you want. The number of men that I've seen raise their kids, teach a class for years, be involved in everything from VBS, everything else. And then they just put their walk in the Lord on autopilot. And they just coast. Men, listen. There is no retirement for God in this life. We may get older, we may not be able to do what we used to do, but there is still no retirement. And as I've challenged men since I was a young guy, maybe the most important time for you to live for God is right now. Well, my kids are grown. My kids are pretty much raised. Right. So live for God, because now your kids are going to become husbands and wives and parents, and they are watching you. They are watching you. Do you understand? Well, my kids don't watch me anymore. They watch you all the time. All the time. And they're wanting to see if all that stuff that you told them, those 20 or 30 years that you were raising them, is it true? Or did you just take them to church because they were kids and you were supposed to take them to church? I think about that even with my own boys and even with my own grandchildren. Don't coast. Stay on fire for God. Live for God. My kids are grown. Great, so are mine. Come to church. Come to church. Get back in God's house. Get back in God's Word. Start walking with Him again. See if God doesn't turn your life around. See if God doesn't work things out in your marriage. See if God doesn't make things better in your relationships. Don't coast. Because that's how Noah ended. I don't want to do anything to embarrass my Savior. I don't want to do anything to bring disrepute to my family name. I don't want to embarrass my wife. I don't ever want to hurt my boys or my grandkids. Stakes are too high. Would you stand with me, please? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for me? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, I promise. Heads bowed and eyes closed. For those of you who are guests, I don't do this very often. But I want to pray for our dads one more time. And brother, you can even turn the lights off if you want. To our fathers, I'd like to pray for you. Some of you I know really well. Some of you I've just met. I don't stand in condemnation or judgment. None of us do here at Crossroads. We're all in this thing together, right? All of us. There's nobody better, nobody worse here in God's house. We're all trying to grow in the Lord. We're all trying to be the men that God has called us to be, even with our weakness. I'd like to pray for you right now. I won't approach you at the end of the service. Nobody will come to you. Nobody's looking around. If you're a dad, if you're a husband, and you would say, Doug, would you just pray for me? I'd like to pray for you right now. I don't need to know all the circumstances. You know them. God knows them. Dads, I just want to pray for you. If you say, Doug, I'm dealing with some things in my life, I sure want to be included in this prayer. Just put your hand up and put it right back down, and let me pray for you. Anybody that needs to raise a hand, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see them. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. Father, before the backyard barbecues, before we go out to eat, before we sit down to watch a ball game today, or before we sit down to talk about old times or memories, here we are. The most important thing we'll deal with today, perhaps for the rest of our lives. I pray for the dads who've raised hands. I pray for all of our fathers here today. It's not easy to be a great dad these days. It's not easy to raise great kids. I think the culture is against us. I know it is. The culture is becoming more and more anti-male. It's becoming more and more anti-dad, anti-husband. God, help us to be like Noah. We need to walk in You. We need to make sure we know You. We need to make sure our lives for You are not on coast, but we're living for You. Help us to be the men You've called us to be. And Lord, if there are those who need to come and maybe rededicate their lives, or need to come and leave a prayer request, pray for their kids, or even standing there saying, Lord, I need to ask You to help me make some changes in my life. They can do that even now. Help us to be men. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever You've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find Your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
You need to come and pray.
Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.